Christ could come at any moment and then come again to judge the world. How should we live? How do you live in light of these truths? Unfortunately, there are many people who name the name of Christ who are not ready for his return, who are not about his business, but about their own business.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, I think most of us, left to ourselves, would tend toward laziness in some area of our lives. Don't you agree?
You know, Dave, I absolutely agree. And one of those areas that we can most often become lazy in is our spiritual life. And indeed, without constant attention, our spiritual lives can become unkept and, quite frankly, quite messy. And this often leads to sinful attitudes and behaviors. So how do we keep ourselves from slipping into spiritual laziness? Let's take a look at Matthew 24. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 51 to find out.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, James writes that this life is a vapor. It's like the steam that comes off a kettle. It's there and then it is gone. And the reality is that each and every one of us is truly just one breath or heartbeat away from entering into the presence of the living God. Jesus shared the reality of the fact that anyone's life could be taken at any time, that we do not know. He shared a parable in Luke chapter 12. And before we get to Matthew 24, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 16, I wanted to read this parable the Lord shares. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And this is speaking of Jesus, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The reality is that this could be your last day on the earth. The reality is that none of us know the day that we will die and meet the Lord, and no one knows when he will come. Now, for the believer, we know that Christ has come and brought salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, that offer of forgiveness of sins in Christ. And we also know that Christ will come for the church. He will take us away to be with himself to the place which he has prepared for us, that we would be together. And we also know he will come again to the earth. Scripture is clear concerning the imminency of Christ's return. The day of darkness and sin is almost over. So then, with the reality of the day of salvation winding down and judgment imminent, that any one of us could die at any moment, that Christ could come at any moment and then come again to judge the world, how should we live in light of these truths? How do you live in light of these truths? Unfortunately, there are many people who name the name of Christ who are not ready for his return, who are not about his business, but about their own business. With this in mind, we're going to see the danger of spiritual procrastination and the danger it poses to our souls. Today we come to a passage in Matthew where I believe we're going to see how one can avoid spiritual laziness and the eternal consequences of such laziness. We're going to have an eternal warning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. And we got a lot to go through today, but it's all together, I believe. And so we went through only four verses last week. We're going to hit a lot today. And Lord willing, you've been with us in this journey through the book of Matthew. And you understand the context of the book of Matthew. that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, he came to his own, but his own rejected him. That the Jews rejected Christ and the leaders wanted to kill him. And we've seen that God was gracious, coming to those sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, thinking that they knew him, but yet they didn't. And Jesus graciously came forth and shared his word and affirmed his personhood and his word by the miraculous. We've seen, as I've shared, the rejection of Christ by an evil and adulterous generation that would rather have the stuff of Christ rather than forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. We saw right away the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That no one can have a relationship with the king apart from repentance and faith in the king who would die for their sins and has died for our sins. As we've gone through the book, we've come to the portion of this passage in which the Lord God is addressing his disciples. It's what's called the Olivet Discourse. It's in Matthew 24 and 25. It is a discourse between the Lord and four of his disciples on the Mount of Olives. As he is answering their concerns and questions concerning what he had showed them, that the temple would be torn down, that not one stone would be left upon another. Their concerns about what he had said, that the temple would be destroyed and he would no longer be in their presence until they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have the Lord Jesus answering questions posed by the disciples as they were saying, when will these things be? And they're thinking of everything. When will you come? When will the temple be destroyed? When will your kingdom come? And Jesus doesn't answer that question specifically, but he answers, and it's very important we realize this, he answers their question concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the age. That's what Matthew 24 and 25 are about. And we've seen that it is about this 7-year period of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, this tribulation of the first 3.5 years in the middle, which becomes the great tribulation with Christ coming visibly after the tribulation. We've seen the Lord Jesus, as he's answered them, share to a generation that would be alive during this 7-year tribulation how they are to respond, what would truly be the signs of his coming and the end of the age. We've seen in chapter 24 in the beginning that he said there would be all kinds of false Christs and false prophets, that there would be earthquakes. They would be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Israel would be living in a false security for that first 3.5 years, having made a deal with this abomination of desolation, Daniel chapter 9. But yet things would get worse. Those were only the birth pangs. There would be earthquakes and various famines. But that is not the great tribulation yet. But then they would be delivered over to death. They would be persecuted. And a time would come upon the world which the world has never seen. And if God had not stopped that time and would not stop that time, no life would have remained. This great tribulation, in the middle of it, 3.5 years, the great tribulation starts when the Antichrist, as we've studied over and over again, declares himself to be God in the temple. And we saw in the same passage that Jesus tells them that when they see, they're reading the word of God, they're praying in advance, that when they see this abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand they are to flee to the mountains. And if you were with us and we looked in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 13, that God had prepared a place for the woman, which is Israel, to protect her. But if they were unaware, just living their lives, they would be consumed by the rage of the Antichrist, fueled by Satan's fury, having been kicked out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, giving this man, the Antichrist, all of his power for the last 3.5 years to persecute Christ and ultimately his people. Now we saw also in this passage that during that time there would be those, when the Jews are sovereignly protected by God, they would be tempted. They would hear Christ is here. He's in the inner room. He's there. He's in the wilderness. And Jesus told them, do not go for that deception. Don't buy into that, because his coming would be visible and everyone would see it. His second coming is not some spiritual coming. It is a coming which every eye will see. The stars and the sun will not shine their light. And just as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And we saw how they were to respond in light of that, his glorious return. Then last week we saw that they were to learn a parable that's been widely misunderstood. A simple parable, a parable about a fig tree, and as Luke would write about other trees, that when they are tender and bear forth their leaves, you know that summer is near. And when you see Jews in the tribulation, all these things, not a couple of them, but all of them, which includes the Antichrist in the temple and the persecution and the false Christ, all those things, when you see all those things, know he is right at the door. His coming is imminent. And we had a statement which is misunderstood and misinterpreted that this generation would not perish until all these things take place. It's the generation that Jesus is speaking to prophetically in the future that would be reading the truth, preparing in advance that their flight would not be on a Sabbath, preparing to flee when they see the abomination of desolation in the holy place. It is that generation that would not die out as a whole. It wouldn't. He's encouraging them that although things are the worst that they will ever be, he is coming and it will be during their time. And that moves us to our passage today, where based on the reality that Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Yes, they are going to pass away. God is reserving them for judgment, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, that his words will not pass away. His word is surer than the creation itself. And that leads us to our passage today, where we're going to see how we can avoid spiritual laziness and the eternal consequences. Again, Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at verses 36 to 51. Let's read them together. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men, one in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women, one will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him to pieces, and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. It's a very serious passage, relating the reality of the coming of Christ to how we respond and how we think about that, where our hearts are at in relationship to Christ and his coming. We're going to see three basic sections in our passage today. First of all, that reality of his coming, that one must be spiritually prepared. We're going to see he's talking about salvation. Secondly, we're going to see that because we don't know the hour or day, that we who know him must be ready and prepared, being about his business. We're not going to know the hour, and it's going to be an evidence of where our heart is, because he is going to come at a time when we do not expect him. Thirdly, Jesus gives an illustration concerning the blessed slave. Those who are saved as evidenced by being about his business rather than their own. And the wicked slave who still names the name of his master but yet does not care about his coming back, does not and is not a good steward of his things. He is an evil slave who does not believe he is accountable to the Lord. And he does his own thing, lives his life his own way, all the way to judgment. So with that in mind, how can we avoid spiritual laziness and the eternal consequences? I think first we're going to see, as I just mentioned, that we must be spiritually prepared for his coming by being saved. And more specifically, we're going to see that one must not make the same mistake that the victims of the flood judgment made. They ignored the warnings to repent and live their lives as normal until they were judged on the day the flood came. Again, verse 36, Matthew 24. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. It's important to realize that Jesus is continuing the discourse that we have been looking at. And I've shared the context already, but he says, but of that day, verse 36. And in the Greek text, it's periday, peri-de, periday. You could say it this way, now concerning that day and hour. Now concerning that day and hour, what is he talking about? What is he talking about that day and hour? Well, specifically, he has just finished revealing to these Jews in the tribulation who would see the signs that not a few of them, but every single one, when they saw all of them, his coming was right around the corner. That's what he is speaking of, his coming for them. That day and hour is speaking of that second coming in the context quite clearly. It would happen during their generation. And remember, we saw earlier in verse 29 that Jesus would come visibly after the tribulation of those days. Look back at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And just to review, for those of you who haven't been with us and haven't studied the Word of God or don't know what is laid out for us in Scripture, we, the church, those who are in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Christ will come back for his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He is preparing a place for us. John chapter 14. That where he is, he's in heaven, that he will take us and bring us there. But after we are out of the way, we are not destined for God's wrath, which will certainly come. God's plan shifts back to Israel for that 70th week, to bring an end of sin and everlasting righteousness for the people and the city, as you see in Daniel 9:27. And during that 7-year tribulation, God's plan works towards the Jews and their salvation, although there will be Gentiles who are saved. And during that 7-year tribulation, we see that God will then start pouring out his wrath on the unbelieving nations. And he will use their wrath from Satan through them and the Antichrist to bring about and purge and refine Israel and save Israel at the end of the tribulation. So this is the tribulation time. And at the very end of that, Christ will come immediately and visibly. And those, all the tribes of the earth are literally the land. I believe that's Jews. They're going to mourn over him whom they have pierced. They're going to see them when they pierce. God is going to give them a heart of flesh. He's going to give them his spirit. They're going to be saved. They're going to respond and believe in Christ. So back to our passage. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, some of you might be pretty good students. You might know math really well. You might be saying, well, wait a second. I know from Scripture that Christ is coming immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's 7 years. I know that from Daniel chapter 9. I know that from Revelation chapter 12. I know these things. How can we not know the day or hour if we can guess that? We can say 7 years. We can kind of figure that out. We know in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. Daniel 9 and 2 Thessalonians 2. Can we figure out the day and hour in which he's coming? What's the answer? Our text says no. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Yes, the tribulation is 7 years long. Yes, he is coming immediately after. But of the day and hour, no one knows. Nobody knows. Now, the secret, this heavenly secret, is so well kept. Notice what the text says. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. The angels don't know. None of us know. And he says, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, this phrase, nor the Son, has given many people, it has caused consternation for believers and has been used by unbelievers to undermine the deity of Christ. What's going on here? Non-believers would say, wait a second, Jesus is God, isn't he? They would mockingly say that. Certainly he would know the day and hour, and that passage says he doesn't, therefore he isn't God. But the reality is they are quite wrong. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came and dwelt among us, took on human flesh, that in him all the fullness of deity dwells. God took on human flesh. But what they don't understand and don't recognize, and maybe we might misunderstand, is in the context of our Lord's humiliation, his humbling himself, taking on human flesh, becoming obedient to the point of death. In the context of this, he voluntarily yielded the manifestation and use of some of his deity and attributes. We see that in Scripture. And he depended on the Father as a human being, yet being fully God, just like we need to depend on God also. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We see this clearly related here. Philippians 2, verse 5. When someone tries to take one picture of Jesus and paint him one way, you need to take all of Scripture and relay it back rightly in its context. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is after the exhortation to be of one mind, to consider others as more important than ourselves. We see we're to have this attitude, or literally mind. We're to think the way Jesus thinks. This is to believers. Only we can think that way, right? As the Word works in our hearts. Have this attitude, or literally mind, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's speaking back at a time when it was in him. Not now, but when it was. Have this mind, which was in him, who although he existed in the form of God, he's God incarnate.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, obviously in order to be ready for the Lord's coming, we must be saved. But beyond that, how should we live in order to be ready when he comes?
You know, Dave, we must believe, not just acknowledge intellectually, but believe in our hearts that Jesus could indeed come back right now. We need to live with the expectation of his coming. You see, if we just nod our heads and go about our lives, we're never going to fully embrace the urgency of his return. So how do you begin to believe that he could return today? First of all, we need to renew our minds in the Word of God. You see, if we don't, we're going to be conformed to our old way of thinking, which is about me, myself, and I, rather than about Christ. So first of all, be in the Word. Secondly, allow his Word to convict you of sin and confess that sin so that you would be separate and righteous and holy. And then third, we need to be obedient in the midst of his Word. And part of that obedience is being in a local church that glorifies and honors Christ. You know, Dave, being around brothers and sisters in the faith will do so much to point your heart and life towards his Word and towards the Lord himself. So these three simple things will go a long way in helping you live in the light of his imminent return.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.